talking about knowing God as Father and knowing God as King. And as we come to know God as King, our authority and our power begin to develop and grow. And as we grow in our understanding of God as Father, our identity and our obedience grow. And as we grow in our understanding of God as King and of Father, gradually the tent pegs are stretched. Gradually, over time, as we grow in those two understandings of God, then our identity in Christ and our sphere of influence grows. And the picture I have is the kingdom of God is advanced, and the kingdom of darkness is pushed back. The more this begins to take up space, the more the enemy and his ground and his purpose and his begin to get pushed back. And I think about Matt and Tina and the step of faith that they took 5 years ago to leave business, the business world, and kind of what Matt knows and does so well, into a complete step of faith in being full-time Christian worker and living by faith. And I'm sure your understanding of God as Father and God as King has grown like crazy over the last 5 years, has it not? Yeah, big time. Both of you, not just Matt. I'm sure, Tina, if we could hear from you, you'd have a sermon in your heart, too, of all the things that you've gone through in the last 5 years and what God has been teaching you. So we thank God for both of you and the work that you're doing with our kids here in this community. And we're excited about having you, Matt, come and teach and preach and share what God has put on your heart today as it relates to the kingdom of God. So why don't you come on up, and I'm going to pray for Matt. What I want all of you to do as Matt teaches, I want you to be thinking about what's the one thing that God has given you this morning as a result of Matt teaching. So after Matt teaches, we're going to have an opportunity for some Q&A and some sharing. So I encourage you to use this opportunity to encourage Matt. And so he leaves this morning as a huge win. And he gets poured into as much as you're going to be poured into. All right? So I'll kind of lead that after Matt teaches. But let's just open our hearts to receive what God has for us. And let's pray a blessing on that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Matt and Tina. We thank you for their lives. We thank you for their ministry in this community. All that they are. Thank you for their friendship. We pray your blessing on Matt as he teaches today. Pray, Lord, that you would just give him a sense of freedom. And that that this would even be fun. Just having a sense that you are speaking through him. I pray, Lord, that his preparation, everything would just flow out of him. And we open up our hearts to receive the good word that you have for us through Matt today. The pressure is not all on Matt. The pressure is on us. We have to do our work as well to receive. And so, Lord, by your grace, we open up our hearts for what you have for us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Precious name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks a lot, Darcy. Appreciate that.
Have your mic on. River Kids, you're dismissed.
World. You want to turn this on? Oh, great. Perfect. Awesome. Thanks a lot, Darcy. I really appreciate it. Thanks for having me and taking the risk. One thing that I really appreciate since I've just been here over the past half an hour is just the intimacy in this room. You really sense that you guys have an intimate relationship with God, and you guys have an intimate relationship with each other. So I like that. Tina, can you bring me my water? That'd be awesome. I want to just tell you a story about what happens to me when I get nervous. It's kind of a funny one. Thank you. And it involves my wife. So we met in high school when I was in grade 12. And it was our last semester, and we had to spare together. And she really liked me so much. I didn't even really know her. She liked me so much that when she drove by me on the road one day, she told her friend that she was going to marry me. And we didn't even have a relationship yet. So she was really pursuing me, and I didn't really know it. And then I started warming up the idea. We were doing projects together in school. And we were like, hey, we're doing this. We're gonna have a relationship, and we're going to start dating. And we started dating, but we didn't kiss for like 3 weeks. And I was like, I want to make that kiss so special, you know, like this is going to be the thing that I want to do with her that I just remember for the rest of my life. But when I get nervous, okay, like my stomach goes into knots like really badly. And what happened was like, okay, we have spare together. I'm going to bring her to this gym. And on the stage, there's this matted area, and we're going to go and hang out in this mat zone, and we're going to talk, and I'm going to just lean in for the kiss. I don't know what I was thinking. Anyway, so we're there, we're sitting there, and when you're nervous and you're trying to hold a conversation with somebody, you cannot do it. And I'm trying to hold this conversation, and I'm like, I'm going to kiss. My stomach was so much in knots, I was about to go in for the kiss, and I literally almost barfed in her face. So... I wanted to tell that story just to warn the front row, Mario and Anne, that if I get nervous, I might barf in your face. But hopefully not. But I love Darcy. I love that he pushes me to do things that I wouldn't normally do. He's the reason why I'm in Young Life. So over 5 years ago, he's like, hey, man, I'm going to this fundraiser in North Vancouver for Young Life. Do you want to come with me? And I said yes, and Jimmy and I and Darcy and my brother and some other people went, and I was really impressed at how Young Life ministered to teenagers, and I was blown away, and he looked at me and he said, Matt, you would be a good area director. They've been trying to get Young Life started in Squamish for 5 years, or 7 years at the time, and we haven't found anyone. You should apply. So I applied, and I've been here for 5 years, and then just recently, after Young Life, I'm having coffee with Darcy at McDonald's, and all the teens are around us, and I'm like, you know, you need a break, and I would be willing to try preaching and to see how I can do at it. I've never done it, so just keep me in mind, not really thinking anything of it, and then literally, he gives me a date, like, right away, and he's like, well, you're preaching on in April, so... So, and Tina will tell you, so you guys saw my wife, that one of my biggest fears is pastoral work. I have so much respect for pastors. It's one of the hardest and loneliest jobs from what I'm told. But randomly preaching is not being a pastor, so I'm going to try it out today. Luckily, Darcy asked me to preach on one of the most talked about statements in the New Testament called the Kingdom of God. So it wasn't very hard to find information about it. And as a church, you guys have been going through the Lord's Prayer, and today we're going to be in Matthew 6, verse 10. So if you guys want to prep with me and get there, that would be great. Originally, when Darcy told me that I was going to be speaking, I was like, how long do you want me to speak on one verse? And he's like, well, you know, like half an hour. And I was like, on one verse, half an hour? Like in Young Life, we're reading full passages, like the woman at the well, or, you know, whatever, like longer passages where it's a little easy to fill time with. But one verse, it seemed really challenging to me. But the more that I looked into this verse that we're about to read, the more I understood the deep significance and the meaning behind this verse. And it was a powerful reminder for me as to where my posture and my heart should be when I'm praying to the God of the universe. And I hope it will be like that for you as well. Just last night, so this weekend, we did a leaders retreat up at Levitt Lake. We had a cabin, and Dawson was there, Alexa, and a bunch of other people. And we decided to sleep on the dock with no tent on the lake, and it was incredible. We were all, like, just blown away at the stars and the galaxies that were above us, and we're in awe at how amazing our Creator is. And we get to pray to that God right now. So let's pray. Open up in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you put people in our lives to push us to do things that we wouldn't normally do. And Lord, as I handle your word today, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak, and that, Lord, any words that come from me that aren't of yours, Lord, that they would fall on deaf ears, and that what is proclaimed, Lord, is of you, and Lord, I'm sorry if I get it wrong, and I just pray, Father, that you would continue to do your saving work in the hearts and the lives of the people in this church, and that you would be our king, and that we would be motivated to tell others about you, Lord God, because of how amazing and great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So instructions, we either love them or we hate them, but we all use them. We're all dependent on instructions. And if you think of anything that you've done in, that has significance in your life, something that you've built or you've fixed, you've cooked, over the years, you have been instructed at how to do it. And someone either told you how to do it, someone either showed you, they gave you a book, you've got videos. How many of us have logged hours on YouTube on DIY renovations, how to fix your car, how to cook something? We all are looking for these instructions online or wherever. And those instructions gave you a framework for how to do that particular thing well. I don't know about you, but I learn by doing. And if you instruct me and tell me how to do something, I'll figure it out pretty quickly. My son, on the other hand, is like a complete rule follower. If he knows that there's instructions on how to put a toy together, from putting the battery into that toy to like anything, Tina cooks with him, he needs to know that we are following the exact recipe and the exact thing that we are set out to do. We have to follow that. And I don't know about you, but we learn, and when we follow instructions, we're either learning by written, by what we're told, or by what we read, but we need instructions. And I love how Jesus gives us instructions at how to pray. He had to remind the disciples in Matthew, because the people all around the disciples were getting it wrong. They had horrible examples. The religious leaders and the Pharisees, the religious elite, were just bad examples. But Jesus' examples would have been so, Jesus' example on how he prayed would have been so different. It must have been strange. And the way that I picture it is that you're hanging out with Jesus, you're one of his disciples, and he's just leaving randomly, and he's praying to God in the woods all by himself. You're making a meal in the morning, and you wonder where Jesus is. Jesus shows up, you ask him where he was, and Jesus tells you that he got up super early to go and pray to his Father before anyone was up. And it must have been strange for the disciples to see that, because it was so different and so intimate and apart from what they were used to seeing. Religious people of the day would have been amplifying their voices. They would have been literally screaming at the top of their lungs so that they could be heard. They would have been calling people down in their prayers and making themselves look holier than thou. It was all a show, and there was no heart, no intimacy, and there was no genuine relationship in their prayer. When you look at verse 5 in Matthew 6, I love how Jesus tells us right off the bat what we shouldn't do. Sometimes we really need to be told what we're doing is wrong before we can get it right. And I remember my dad, I picked up a lot of my parenting ideas from my dad. And I'm not going to lie, my son probably has a Swiss Army knife in his pocket right now. And he's only 4, but my dad, I remember seeing him, I don't remember it, but he built a log home with my mom, and I remember one time when I was fairly young, I was like, Dad, I want you to teach me how to use a saw, because you can saw through things so quickly. So he hands me a saw, and I'm just trying to cut through this piece of wood, and I can't do it. Like, I'm pushing way too hard, I'm doing small strokes, and he's like, Son, you got it all wrong. What you got to do is you got to let the teeth do the work. You just lay the saw on the piece of wood and make sure every single tooth chews up that wood. And then you push it with slight pressure and you can get through that wood so easily. I got those proper instructions from my dad and I learned how to saw, and that was great. But I needed to know what I was doing was wrong to begin with. And because we don't get proper instructions, when we try to do things our way, we really mess things up. And on a spiritual level, we definitely screw things up. And Jesus knows that. So we're going to read Matthew 6, 5. And I'm going to read that real quick here. And it says that, and now about prayer. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in synagogues where everyone can see them. I assure you that this is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father secretly. Then your Father who knows all secrets will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on like the people of other religions do. They think that their prayers are answered only by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, because your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. So what was going on? And people were praying for all the wrong reasons. They were praying to be recognized by others, and it wasn't personal. It was hypocritical, and it was repetitious, and the list goes on. And it's the same with us. We either don't pray at all, we pray, but we're hypocritical about it. You know, we only pray to be recognized. We pray to be seen in a Christian circle that we kind of know what we're doing and that we can talk to God. We tell people we're going to pray, but we don't actually pray for them. And we offer meaningless, repetitive prayers. And I have to tell you that I've been in each of one of those categories myself. Understanding the instructions and insight Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer, specifically in verse 10, which we're going to cover today, will significantly impact how you communicate with God. Understanding the instructions and insight Jesus gives us in the Lord's Prayer, specifically in verse 10, will significantly impact how you communicate with God. You want to have a vibrant prayer life? If you want to have a vibrant prayer life, an intimate purpose in your relationship with God, let's learn what Jesus teaches. So we're going to get to the text. So Matthew 6:10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. What does Jesus mean when he says, "Your kingdom come"? It's fairly simple. Jesus wants us to acknowledge that God is ruler and sovereign, that he is the supreme authority of his kingdom. He is the supreme authority of his kingdom. And God's kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. I'm going to quickly point out where man got this wrong, and we have a lot of examples in history and even now of where we have thought that we were told to bring God's kingdom here on earth. And we are to establish and force this Christian kingdom here on earth. You've seen it in the Spanish conquests. We've seen it in the residential schools. We've seen it in so many different ways. But Jesus himself, he said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not of this world." That was John 18:36. Earth is not God's kingdom. His is a spiritual kingdom. The definition of a kingdom as we know it is a territory, state, or land. Ruled by a king or a queen. And technically, the Queen of England is still sovereign over Canada, and sovereign means a supreme ruler who has power and authority. A supreme ruler who has power and authority. And Jesus wants us to emphasize that God is ruler of his kingdom. And the Bible only talks about two kingdoms. There's God's kingdom, and then there's the earthly kingdom, which we all know that the earthly kingdom has been passed on and given, handed over to Satan. Even Satan offered this earthly kingdom, this supplementary kingdom, to Jesus. In Matthew 4:9, he says, again, "The devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, 'All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me.'" Worship Satan as king. King of the world. "Then Jesus said to him, 'Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve.'" Everyone here has a choice. Do we acknowledge God, that he is supreme over his kingdom and desire to be part of that kingdom? Or do we choose not to be? He is a good and just and holy king. When we ask God to make his kingdom come, we are renouncing our kingdom. and we are falling in line with His kingdom, His ambitions, His goals, His will, and His purposes. And that is salvation. The moment that we give up building of our kingdoms, we build our kingdoms, don't we? We're self-obsessed, pleasure-seeking, sinful nature. We all have it. And when we submit our wills and our selfish ambition to the sovereignty of God for grace and mercy, that moment when we trust in Jesus, His perfect Son, for the forgiveness of our sins, we say, "Your kingdom come, not mine, but Your kingdom come." And Jesus makes it pretty clear what it looks like when people make God His kingdom. When they say, "Your kingdom come," amazing things happen. Let's read Matthew 13, 44 to 46. This shows us what it looks like when we understand and get the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovers hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything that he owned to get enough money to buy the field and get the treasure too. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything that he had to buy it. The people in these parables knew that the kingdom of heaven was worth and more valuable than anything that they had ever set their eyes on. It was a treasure that they were willing to sell everything, that whatever they had accumulated in their whole lives, they were willing to sell that for the kingdom of heaven. Do you feel that way about God's kingdom? More importantly, do you feel that way about the King of that kingdom? When we pray, "Your kingdom come," our heart's cry should be, "God, You are my King." And intimacy will flow in that place of submission. And my next point is, "Your will be done." God is most concerned with our allegiance. God is most concerned with our allegiance to Him and the desire to be more like His Son. I want you to picture for a moment a knight who's in brilliant armor, reverently kneeling before his royal king. And he's saying, "Your will be done." When we submit to God like that, the next logical step is to fall in line with His purposes. And His purposes are simple. We are to be loyal to Him and love Him completely. Loyal to Him and love Him completely. Jesus said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment," Matthew 22:38. When you intimately pray and mean, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done," we are doing just that. Then God's will for us is to become more like Him in word and in deed. And this is where our faith gets tough, because it's not instant. When you guys first believed in God, did you have it all right? Was it like, "Boom, I got this. I believe in God now, and I've got all my answers. I'm not going to be sinning anymore." No. It doesn't work that way. The lifelong endeavor of sanctification starts. And sanctification is really simple. It's the process of being set apart for God's work. Sanctification after salvation is the process of us being set apart for God's work. And it's us being made in the image of Jesus. We are being made in the image of Jesus. When we love God, there should be this burning desire in us to resist sin, to seek holiness, and to be more like Jesus and please our Heavenly King. And it takes work, and we're not good at it all the time. We're going to be that knight that goes through battles, and we're going to come to our King ugly. But you know what? We have a God, a King, who is merciful, who is gracious, and is patient with us. That's huge. So now we have bowed the knee. We have submitted to the King of the spiritual kingdom, and we want to be more like him, become sanctified. And now he gives us purpose. His purpose is to glorify him, but specifically, our king wants to have his kingdom known. Our king wants to have his kingdom known. Do you remember when you first bowed the knee to God as king and the passion and the desire that you had within you? Because of the sin that he freed you from, you wanted to tell people how amazing he was. I want you to picture a kingdom for a moment, one that just blows your mind. One that is beautiful and safe, comfortable, has the best views, where all your needs are met. You're living in joyful community with the people around you. You have a loving king who rules justly and is magnificent. You vaguely or vividly remember the kingdom that you were once a part of, but you haven't been there for a long time, and you're just like, I want to go see above the walls and just see what is beyond this incredible kingdom that I'm a part of. You climb up the biggest mountain or the biggest wall, and you look over, and what you see is people living in filth. They're lost. They're bitter. It's everything that's opposite of what you know of in the kingdom. Don't you want to just yell at all those people and say, you need to come and see this kingdom. You need to understand and meet the king, my king. When you are part of God's kingdom, your eyes are opened to the glory and the freedom found in knowing God. You want others to know, and you want to tell others about his kingdom. I remember when I was in high school, I was passionate about God, and I mean, it was ups and downs, but I remember wanting to tell my friends and people that I didn't know about God. It was like a burning desire inside me. And at our school, the entrance that I would always walk in was like this near the smoking section. And there was about 50 plus people always there smoking and just hanging out. And I remember, man, God, I want to have the courage just to be able to yell at that whole group. Yeah, Jesus loves you guys. And I didn't really know, you know, I don't think it really would make a big difference, but I just had this desire that I needed to tell them. They got to hear Jesus' name. And I would pray every morning as I'm walking to school, God, give me the courage, give me the courage. And one day I did it, and I was just like, Jesus loves you, and I just walked in. And I remember, like, hiding in the school after that. But I had this desire that I wanted to tell people about Jesus. And I see it in others, too. I see it in my wife. I love my wife, and there's people on our street, our neighbors, and you can tell that they're processing, like, what is faith? What is different about you? I'm around you, and there's something about you that I want to know what you believe and why you live the life that you live. And my wife will get to know those people and buy them books and have the tough conversations about what we believe. And it just blows my mind to see her doing that. And I see it in our Young Life leaders, people that have a desire just to make Jesus known. And I really love it. If we've sworn allegiance to God as our King, his will for us is to tell others about him. And we should have a desire to make him known. And if we don't have that desire, my question is he the King of your life? I'm going to tell you a story that Mr. Ravenhill told of a notorious British criminal named Charlie Peace. Charlie Peace, who was going to his death, on a capital offense. As the minister was reading from the Bible in another book, Charlie Peace asked him, "Do you really believe in such a place called hell?" The minister replied, "Yes." And Charlie responded, "Sir, if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered in broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." Do I have a desire to make God known like that? Would I be willing to do that? This was an unbeliever about to die and meet his maker. And he's willing to say, even if England were covered in broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it just to see someone saved. God's purpose is that we would make his kingdom known on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Everyone has already bowed a knee to God in heaven. And that is what we want to see happen on earth, but it's not going to fully happen, nor should we ever try to force it to happen on a large scale. It needs to happen one soul at a time. But we should long for it to happen in our lives first, by submitting to a sovereign king, then rejoicing in the sanctifying work of becoming more like Jesus, and thirdly, having the desire to see everyone hail Christ as king. I'm going to close with this. It says in Romans that every knee will bow before God and every tongue will confess that he is God. Everyone will bow and acknowledge God one day, either in rejoicing and celebration or in sheer terror. When you read Jesus' instructions on how to pray and reflect at where your allegiance lies, and it will dramatically impact the intimacy that you have with God and the purpose that you have for your life. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name, God. You are King and supreme over everything. Your kingdom come. Not my kingdom, your kingdom. Your will be done, Lord, not my will. Make me more like you. Make us more like you. Give us the desire, Lord, to be like your Son. On earth as it is in heaven. Let us be a reflection, Lord God, of what a life is like when we have submitted and bowed to our holy King, the creator of everything that we know. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us of our trespasses. Lord, forgive me for the sins. Forgive us for the sins that we know we commit and the sins that we don't know we commit yet. And let us forgive others, Lord. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you want me to stay up? Or...